Back in February, I gave a message on the kind of knowledge God wants us to have. I don't know if you remember that, but the concept was we can't just have this head knowledge. We can't just have academic knowledge of Scripture. I think through the through Scripture, I pointed out how God wants us to take that knowledge, ingrain it into the way we live, and changing who we are and growing to be more like Him. And reflecting upon that, that's a very difficult thing to do. I agree that Christ is the perfect teacher, and I marvel, as did the Pharisees and Sadducees, at some of the things that He said, the way He ended arguments, like the one we heard in the sermonette. The perfect teacher, not just in terms of how He taught us academically, but how He lived His life. He was the perfect example for us. But I struggle with how to get to that level. I mean, it's easy to be intimidated by some of the examples of Jesus Christ's teaching and His reaction in certain situations, and I admire that and want to be like that, but it's very difficult to do. I've learned over the years, and especially over since the past 6 months of giving that first message, that there are barriers to learning at that level. And one of the biggest barriers to learning at that level of learning is what we already think we know. See, all new knowledge that we receive, that we learn, is built upon previously learned knowledge. Our ability to learn, our ability to embrace and conform to new ideas, depends heavily on the degree to which we can connect them with what we've already learned. If we're learning something that doesn't fit with the way we live, the way we think, the way we operate, the truths that we live our lives by, it's very difficult to ingrain that, to change at that level. I know in my life, some of the most unteachable people I've ever met on the planet are the most educated. I've met a number of PhDs in my studies, and they seem to be the most difficult to talk to. Whenever they would present an idea, you would try to respond with a different perspective. They didn't want to hear it. They couldn't hear it. It didn't fit in with what they had already known, and they knew a considerable amount. This is because the very learned usually have much previous knowledge to connect to in their minds, to sort out, to reason against, so much so that they have a difficult time finding connecting points for new and different ideas. See, much of our ability to learn, brethren, depends on our ability to unlearn. Those of you who remember Mr. Armstrong or read Mr. Armstrong know that on a number of times he mentioned that it was more difficult to unlearn error than to learn truth. I'd like to read a quote from the second Bible story, the Bible story series, seven books that were published by the church in the early 80s, directed mostly to the children, kind of added color to the stories of the Bible. This is in the introduction to Volume 2. So he wrote this in 1983. He wrote, "It is 10 times more difficult to unlearn error than to learn truth. This, then, is the dilemma that challenged me. Children still today are being reared in the same old secular pagan philosophies and customs with the addition of the so-called scientific approach that has arrived with the acceptance of the theory of evolution. This atheist's attempt to explain the presence of a creation without the existence of a creator has become the basic concept by which all causes, origins, and purposes are explained. By the time these innocent children have been inculcated with this anti-God poison and reached maturity, most of them have too much to unlearn before their minds can accept original truth. An inborn prejudice has been set up, and prejudice is an absolute barrier to the entrance of truth into the mind." That is a huge statement and speaks to barriers that we all face in trying to take this academic knowledge, these words of the Bible, and ingrain them in those concepts into the way we live, so that they affect how we think, what we do, who we are. That's the kind of learning that God wants us to have, the kind of knowledge he wants us to understand. But again, what do we have to unlearn? See, we've all been raised in this world. We've all developed inborn prejudices that are barriers to the entry of truth into the mind. They're not obvious, brethren. They're often very hidden. We don't see them. Even when looking for them, they're difficult to find. But they are there nonetheless, and they can seriously impede our ability to learn and grow in the knowledge of the truth. What I'd like to try to cover this afternoon is this: brethren, how do we unlearn? How do we remove our inherent, embedded, inborn prejudices from preventing the entry of truth into our minds? It's very serious, something that is very, very important for us. We come here every week. We study every day. We are preparing to be kings and priests. We are trying to elevate our very existence to a God plane. It's an amazing challenge, unlike any other challenge on the planet or that any human will ever face. But this, I wanted to talk a little bit about the depth of knowledge that we have. In academic circles and also in business circles, they talk about two different types of knowledge that everybody has: explicit knowledge and implicit or tacit knowledge. I'd like to read from businessdictionary.com definitions that I found were very good for these two types of knowledge. First, explicit knowledge. And we're talking about the way that these shift and move within our brains and our thinking and our lives as we go through this message. So listen very carefully to these definitions. I think they're very well worded. Explicit knowledge. Dictionary.com or businessdictionary.com words it this way: explicit knowledge is articulated knowledge, expressed and recorded as words, numbers, codes, mathematical and scientific formulae, and musical notations. Explicit knowledge is easy to communicate, store, and distribute. It is the knowledge found in books, on the web, and other visual and oral means. It's the opposite of tacit knowledge. Tacit is also referred to as implicit knowledge. It's not as obvious. Here's the definition for tacit knowledge: unwritten, unspoken, and hidden vast storehouse of knowledge held by practically every normal human being based on his or her emotions, experiences, insights, intuition, observations, and internalized information. Tacit knowledge is integral to the entirety of a person's consciousness. It is acquired largely through association with other people and requires joint or shared activities to be imparted from one to another. Like the submerged part of an iceberg, it constitutes the bulk of what one knows and forms the underlying framework that makes explicit knowledge possible. You see how that explicit knowledge, what we learn academically, is tied to the implicit or the tacit knowledge that we have developed through our lives, through experiences. And we may have, at one point in time, learned something explicitly that became tacit, part of our thinking, part of our subconsciousness. We just do it. We become it. We are it because it's part of us. We don't have to think about it anymore. It's a kind of level of learning that God wants us to have. But all that we have learned in the world prior to coming into the church, and even those who were raised in the church, exposure to others, neighbors, co-workers, school members, exposure to public schools, exposure to the government, the way it works, the exposure that we have in our community to magazines, radio, newspaper, and so on, all of those things embed knowledge into our brains and into our thinking that can become tacit. When Mr. Armstrong was talking about it's more difficult to unlearn than to learn, that's what he was referring to. We don't know what we need to unlearn. It's very difficult to know that. It's part of us. We don't think about it. We don't normally evaluate it. It's not like having words in a book to see. I was talking to my daughter this morning, Courtney, about music itself. And music, by definition, is implicit knowledge. It's codified. It can be written down. It can be transferred. But there's something in every musician where you cross this line into just playing the notes on a song and really truly understanding the song and kind of melding the mind and the emotions with the presentation of a song and singing it. And it affects you completely differently when that happens. It can't be described. It's very difficult to describe that feeling. It's easy to write down notes. And it's not easy, at least not for me, to play those notes on a piano, but there are any number of students, when they first learn music, it's all explicit. It's all looking at those notes on a page. But as they develop over time, the song becomes part of them. It's played out of their hearts and not just in their fingers. Another example, you can look at a person's face and recognize it immediately, right? You've known this person, you've seen this person. As I look around the room, I see many faces that I've seen here over the years, including one that's I pointed out earlier. He's got a beard now. He's harder to recognize, but I recognize him. His hair has just shifted from one part of his head to another. I could do that with him because we've been kidding since he was in YLU, I think. But looking at someone's face and recognizing that is tacit. To draw a line between tacit and explicit knowledge, try to describe somebody's face. Either writing it down or verbalizing it. I know that person. I see that person. I know who they are. I connect with that person. But if I had to describe, verbalize, or codify in writing that person's face, that would be very difficult to do. That's the transition I'm speaking about. Again, tacit knowledge can become explicit. You hear this a lot in business and in academic circles. Especially in business, they're starting to recognize that a person's experience in business is extremely important, much more important than even the academic knowledge you could learn while going for your MBA or something. But it's tacit knowledge. They just learn things because they did them. They ran their own business or they dealt with this before. But to get them to codify that so that others can share in that knowledge is difficult. Tacit knowledge can become explicit when it's expressly codified, when it's verbalized or written down so as to be more easily communicated and taught. Then tacit knowledge becomes explicit knowledge. Explicit knowledge also can become tacit. It can become internalized when it becomes part of how we reason, of what we do and who we are, when it becomes second nature. You don't even think about it, like recognizing somebody's face or playing a beautiful song or just singing it. I quote this quote from Winston Churchill quite a bit, but I twist it into my own quote. I've looked this up on the internet. I don't see this written down anywhere else, so I think this is my quote. It might not be. If you've heard of some philosopher somewhere years ago who said this, please let me know. Otherwise, I'm going to codify this so that I can pass it on to my family. Winston Churchill was talking about the buildings in England. He said, "We make our buildings, thereafter they make us." He was talking about the life patterns within buildings and how they're being used and how once the building is in place, you have to modify how you live based upon how the building is made. Well, I've changed that a little. I've shared this with the Challenger course group, but here it is, my version. We make our decisions. Thereafter, they make us. See, certain decisions you make based on the knowledge you have in your life, tacit and explicit. And some of these decisions are life-impacting. They're huge. They're massive. And one of the things we talk about in the Challenger study is how to get those decisions in order, getting them in the right order, putting the right priority on each one really determines what your life is going to be because once you make this decision, it's over. You now live within that decision for the rest of your life. God is that first decision. How will you serve God? How will you know God? How will you submit to God? You're going to base that on scripture. You're going to follow another person. There are all kinds of options. There's only one option that God gives us, following scripture, led by his spirit, into all truth. Well, truth resides in the tacit level of our knowledge. It can't just be explicit. If it is, it's hypocrisy. We'll touch on that in a bit. Career is another one. Career is a life-changing decision. Once you decide what you want to do in your life, you're never going to change. You might change to become a different whatever. You may start out to be a carpenter and then decide, well, you know what, I want to be a mechanic. That's fine. But what you learned and what you became as a carpenter will always be in you. It'll never change. You may started out being a lawyer and then decided that you wanted to do something else, like raise pigs, which would be an upgrade, really. I don't know where that came from. That's because election week last week, I guess, has got this on my brain. But that what you learned as a lawyer will forever change you. Some of that knowledge that you learned explicitly will become tacit. It'll become part of you. And the switch in being a pig farmer to a lawyer can, no one does that though. Maybe, I hope not. The next one is marriage. By God's definition, marriage is for the rest of your life or the rest of your spouse's life. It's a huge decision. And once you make that decision, who you marry changes you. And then the decision to have children, again, with every child that's added, you change as well. Those things that you learn, those things that you experience in the home and within the family, all those little relationship issues change us, that it becomes tacit. It's not necessarily codified, but you learn through those experiences in your life. They're big. We make our decisions thereafter, they make us. Now going forward, especially as we establish God as that first main priority in our decision-making process, we have to recognize that we can't just have God dwell in the explicit. He can't. God has to dwell in our tacit knowledge. So how do we discern tacit knowledge? How do we discern something that's implicit, that's hidden within us, that, you know, we don't necessarily see on a daily basis, that we don't necessarily, we can't necessarily dig in and find? It's, you know, it's almost like trying to catch a butterfly. It's very difficult to do that. It's lucid. It almost has to be exposed during certain situations in our lives, certain emotional stress or certain situations that force you to kind of look deeper into yourself as to how you're going to deal with something. That's how tacit knowledge is usually revealed. Tacit knowledge is not only difficult to express, it's difficult to realize. It's difficult to discern. It's what makes learning new things, though, different ideas difficult, because that's where the inborn prejudices dwell. At some point in time, we may have learned something explicitly that was wrong, dead wrong, according to the Word of God. We didn't deal with it immediately, or we couldn't, because we didn't have a relationship with God at the time. We couldn't compare it with the principles of Scripture. And it became part of how we think, how we define family, how we define who we are supposed to be, the balance between work and family and church, our attitudes that make us workaholics, or that make us lazy, or that make us fearful or prideful, all came from our experiences in this world that make us who we are. Well, all those things are tacit. They lie underneath the surface, and they're difficult to express. See, to discern tacit knowledge, there's two elements that go to this. First, to discern tacit knowledge, we must be looking for it. And it's exhausting to do that constantly. But with understanding and with wisdom, we can learn to see and understand why we do what we do. When we watch our words, we guard what we say, in our opinions that we express. Have you ever expressed an opinion that you had 10 years ago? And then after you express it, you think, well, yeah, I don't think I think that way anymore. So you go back and reexamine that, and you tie it, give it new underpinnings. And that opinion changes over time. And certainly learning explicitly from God's word helps us to change those opinions that dwell within our tacit knowledge. We look and watch the effect that we have on others when we do things, when we see how we leave a room, and we recognize, do people like gravity coming to us or being with us, or do they not like it? We evaluate those things. You know, in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, you can just write that scripture down. Paul says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge. The more explicit knowledge dwelling in our brain, a lot of times the more blind we are. A lot of times, a lot of that becomes tacit, like we were talking about earlier, those PhDs. All of that knowledge can blind us. Well, that's part of that blindness, is the fact that we are so tied into what we've learned before, we can't see through it. We can't break through that to add something new that could be precious truth. You remember the story that Mr. Armstrong used to talk about where he's explaining to a librarian an argument against evolution. And when they were done, the librarian said, "Well, you know, Mr. Armstrong, that was very lucid, very convincing. I'm absolutely convinced you're right. But you know what? I can't change. I'm so steeped in this. It's formed the basis of everything I've ever learned. I'm a teacher and I'm a librarian. I can't go back and change this." She was stuck where she was. Well, we need to be able to look at where we are stuck and some of the beliefs that we have. I don't know about you, in this past week, I don't know how you felt after this election, whether you were elated or whether you were not. But I do know the wranglings, the fighting, the turmoil that the nation was under. It just since the election, it hasn't even gone away. There's people who are still fretting and nervous and worried, and there are others who are really elated, and they seem to be in two different camps. I think we've noticed that after the last presidential election, the one before that as well. The country just seems to be split in two, and there's certainly hope that it will come together now. I don't know if that's going to happen or not, but some of those experiences that we've gone through in these elections build tacit knowledge within us. Maybe it should even expose tacit knowledge. How do you feel? If you feel very patriotic for our nation, and we probably should to some degree, in the words of Scripture, you go in and you learn that our citizenship is in heaven. And what do we learn in the sermonette? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar, but render unto God what is God's. We have been called out of this world to be ambassadors in this world for Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is first in heaven. Christ will bring it with him when he comes. Now, how difficult is it for us in a situation like this past week to separate that from our citizenship that is here? Because we do have dual citizenships, as Bob said, that we are beholding to two different forms of government. We answer to both, and we have to figure out how to work that out. It's often very difficult. If you fight with pride. Pride is often built on a great deal of knowledge. If you're an expert at what you do, it's very easy to feel proud. If you struggle with fear or lust, do you have a certain sense of blind resistance to change, needed change? If something points out something in Scripture to you and you say, "Well, I need to change that," but you bristle against it, that can be a sign you've got some tacit knowledge you need to deal with, because for some reason this element of truth, if it is an element of truth, can't find a connecting point. And it needs to if we're going to be qualified to rule in God's kingdom. All these things can signal conflict between the truth God wants us to grow in and some implicit, tacit knowledge we are fighting to hold on to. See, we have to take notice, brethren, when truth is struggling to find a place within us. Let me say that again. We must take notice when truth, something from the pages of Scripture, something absolute, something God defines, is struggling to find a place within us. If you're sitting there going, "Well, I don't know about that," or "I don't know about that," and it's clearly right there in Scripture, and we're not changing as a result, we've got some tacit knowledge we need to deal with. First and foremost, we need to be looking for it to find it. And oftentimes, digging into it on our own is not going to reveal it. It takes a situation. It takes an experience to bring it out, like this election or something else going on in life, something at work or school or at home, where something hits you right between the eyes and you go, "Well, that's not how I think. Why? How do I think? What do I base my actions on? What are my principles in this regard?" The second thing we need, and this is probably more important than the fact that we're even looking for it, because we won't find it unless God is helping us find it. To discern tacit knowledge, we must have God's help. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and read verses 11 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." If truth is struggling to find a place within us, that is something God is beginning to reveal to us. Now, he would not be giving us a precious gem of his nature and character and attributes and his eternal existence and his plan for mankind unless he knew we could hold on to it or or connect it with the knowledge we already have. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words in which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, not in words, not in solely explicit knowledge, not in just, you know, verbalizing something, or not just, you know, putting it into the brain and memorizing it so that we can recall it when we need to. Is it changing us? Spiritual things with spiritual things. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. We have to have God's help to identify these things, these tacit bits of knowledge that make us who we are, that we don't see or understand. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Judges all things. We're looking for the principle for why we do what we do, why we think what we think. Why do we have this opinion? Why do I act this way? Why do I think this way? Why do others respond to me in this way? Why? We have to find the principle. And it needs to be a godly principle. And if we find tacit knowledge, a principle that we live by that is against the laws of God, against the way that God lives and how he wants us to live, we've got to deal with it. So we have to be looking for it, and God has to help us find it. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We will one day be perfect teachers, as Christ was a perfect teacher. Perfect in the sense that not only can we express, make explicit, tacit, godly knowledge, but the fact that we can live it as an example for others as well. Let's go to Acts 9 and look at an example here. Acts 9, verses 1 through 5. This is where Paul was stopped on the road to Damascus. Saul, actually, at the time. Saul, as we know, was raised a very, very knowledgeable man in the ways of the Pharisees and the book of the law. Very, very zealous, very smart. Learned at the feet of some of the best teachers in Israel. And something was going on in his brain. The explicit knowledge he was learning now about these Christians he was persecuting, about the Christ he was persecuting, was causing problems with his tacit knowledge, the things that he had learned over the years that was causing him to do what he was doing, to be what he was being. This is his response to Christ meeting him on the road to Damascus. Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way is a reference to Christianity at the time, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? If you have a red-letter Bible, those words are in red. That's Christ speaking. Verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads, like a horse on a wagon didn't want to be harnessed to the wagon, so it was kicking constantly, and there were goads behind the horse, little prongs that gave him pain when the horse, I'm not a farmer, but I think that's what he's referring to here. In his brain, what was going on was this fight between the explicit knowledge and the tacit. He knew he needed to change his inborn prejudices, things that he had learned as being raised a Pharisee. And he understood that. God opened his mind, Christ opened his mind, and he began to change. See, Paul was fighting against his own consciousness, his own thinking, his own tacit knowledge. Let's go to Acts 26, because Paul notices this in somebody else as he is teaching as well. He sees that they are struggling in their mind with what they are learning and not knowing what to deal with it. Acts 26, verses 24 through 28. This is Paul appearing before Agrippa and Festus. And after he goes through this discussion of why he does what he does and what the message Christ had given him to preach, in verse 24, Festus responds. Acts 26, verse 24. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." See, what God is teaching us is foolishness in this world. It's stupid. What are you doing? You're destroying your career. And we sit there and go, career? My career is in the kingdom of God. I mean, how am I destroying my career? I'm building up my career. We've changed our thinking. What are you doing? You're destroying your family. You're destroying your life. You're throwing away everything. And we sit there and go, yeah, exactly. Because nothing is worth what God is now revealing to us. Nothing we could ever become in this life is better than what God wants us to become in the next. We recognize that. We make those value comparisons, and we're changing that tacit knowledge. The world doesn't understand that. It looks insane to them. Verse 25. But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." See, the words of truth and reason dwell at the tacit level within the principles that we live by. It can't just be academic. It can't just dwell within our brains. It has to be within our minds, our hearts, who we are. Verse 26, "For the king before whom I speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Paul could sense the same kind of conflict in King Agrippa after what Paul had taught him. He was making the connecting points. There's no record after this, though, that Agrippa changed. Different responses. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Well, we were persuaded to become Christian, whatever our backgrounds were. And we threw away that to reach for this pearl of great price. Well, it requires that we understand our tacit knowledge. We have to be looking for it, and we must have God's help to find it. Once we find it, what do? Once God reveals it to us, once we see an inborn prejudice against the truth and the Word of God, how do we deal with that? Well, we have to examine every premise in our life. I'm sorry, did I say this was going to be an easy 1-2-3 step? No. Examine every premise, every principle we live by, and compare it with the principles of truth. That is our life in this age. It's not just about what we do. It's about who we are. Yeah, we may stop keeping Sunday and start keeping the Sabbath, but you know what? There are a lot of people that do that aren't being led by the Holy Spirit. We may stop eating shellfish and pork and whatever else, but there are a lot of people that do that, some for medical reasons, not for spiritual reasons. We have chosen to obey God. We have chosen to set up principles in our tacit knowledge, our implied knowledge in who we are, so that we can become like God, so that we can learn to be as God is. We must be constantly evaluating why we do what we do, why we think what we think, why we are the way we are. And this can drive you insane by the world's standards. It's not something we can do constantly, sitting in a corner or joining a monastery so we can lock ourselves in a dark room and just continually think about it. That's, God wants us to learn this through the experiences of life. He'll reveal these things to us, but we have to be mindful of them. And once we learn them, we have to fix the lies that dwell within our subconscious, lies we have chosen to live by prior to knowing the truth. More than likely, those lies are in our tacit knowledge. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, read verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What a mouthful. Not handling the word of God deceitfully. There's no hypocrisy in this. The individuals who teach from the word of God change their lives to live by the word of God. By manifestation of the truth. So this truth, this tacit knowledge that God has codified in Scripture, we teach. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're not preaching to your ears. We're preaching to your conscience, to how you think, to who you are. And hopefully the Holy Spirit is working with that consciousness, opening up new ideas, revealing new things, not only new truths, but also the barriers in our tacit knowledge that would prevent us from adopting those truths and being changed by them. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The rest of the world is blindness to them. It looks like folly to them, the choices that we make in our lives. It looks foolish. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Brethren, we have to accept that potentially everything we have been taught in Satan's world are lies. Are you willing to accept that? That everything you've been taught in school, everything that you were taught by your parents and their parents, everything that you've learned in your community, at work, are you willing to accept the fact that it could all be lies? Because it could. Once we do that, then we have to prove it. We have to accept the fact that lies dwell within us and make us who we are. And to address each of those, we have to compare it to truth. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, we read verses 9 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. Paul here is speaking of the end time, the coming of the lawless one. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 2. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. We may be seeing a lot of those in the near future. I feel like our whole society is being prepped for something like this. Acceptance more of magic and miracles and demonism and those kinds of things that are not done for the work of God, but are done in defiance of it. Shouldn't call it a miracle. That's specifically from God, but you know what I mean. Verse 10, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Where does love dwell? Is it explicit? Is it just in the pages of Scripture? Is it just in the things that we say? No. Love is deeply embedded in who we are. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. What lies do we believe? What lies do we believe? You know, when a conservative is elected into office, do you have hope that there's hope for our government? And when a liberal is elected into office, do you feel badly that there's no hope for our government? I don't care who's in office. There is no hope for our government. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Where is our patriotism? Where is our citizenship? Chiefly, we owe allegiance to this government. We owe taxes to this government. God has given us those guidelines, but where is our heart at? Our citizenship is in heaven, and Christ will bring it with him at his return. Everything else is a lie. If you believe in the wonderful design of our government, if you believe that our founding fathers were somehow spiritually inspired to make this government that was perfect, you're wrong. You're absolutely dead wrong. That does not fit with the tacit knowledge in Scripture. I'm sorry, the explicit knowledge in Scripture. If that's in your tacit learning, it needs to change. Because every government of man stands in opposition to the government of God. That's back at the two trees. That's back in Genesis. We used to go there all the time. And every time we did, Mr. Armstrong told us, you don't get it. At least half of you don't get it. I know this. We still believe that this world is worth saving. This world, by man's design. Is it salvageable by the pages of Scripture, by the Word of God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. That's tacit knowledge we have to rip out. That's just one example. And we have to replace it with the truth of Scripture. Verse 11 again, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Believing the truth means we must live the truth, must dwell within our tacit reasoning, our tacit knowledge. Now, we all have tacit knowledge that were built on the lie. The lie here is a reference to the getaway of Satan, the getaway of this age. And we've all learned this. Boy, to get ahead in business, you've really got to be assertive and aggressive. You've got to be pushing hard, and you got to deal with things in a very harsh way, or you're just going to get pushed around. Boy, to drive in traffic in Chicago, you've got to take charge. Boy, you got to cut people off, or they'll do the same thing to you. I mean, how many examples can we show how we learned things in this age? I don't have enough time to go through all of them. We've all bought into those lies, brethren. We all have some of the getaway within us. Some have more than others. But we have to recognize that getaway and change. Again, truth must dwell in the tacit knowledge, or it will be lost in the explicit. We're teaching from the pages of Scripture, and the only place it's finding in us is an academic thought. If we're treating it like we're an uninvolved third party, if it's not changing us, it will disappear. We will replace it with the lies of this world. You know, in Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15, there's another reference you can go to that talks about believing the lie and what will happen to those who believe the lie instead of receiving and loving the knowledge of the truth. Now, some of our tacit knowledge is correct. It's appropriate. It's applicable for success in this world. And it doesn't necessarily fly in the pages of Scripture. It doesn't, you know, fly against the teachings of Christ. But much, again, is not. See, this is what makes it so difficult to unlearn. To unlearn, we have to compare the principles we live by with the pages of Scripture, with the principles God is revealing to us in Scripture. Not just the specific commands, but the principles behind those commands. The Matthew 5 Sermon on the Mount expounding on those commands. If I had time, we could go through that, but I know Mr. Fays has done that recently in Bible study, so I know we understand the Matthew 5 Sermon on the Mount expansion of the law that Christ revealed to us. It's bigger, it's deeper than just doing the things on the surface. One of the things that we have to do as well, brethren, though, that we have to redefine success in this life apart from the world's definition. It's not about how much money we make now. It's not about how healthy we are, how good-looking we are, what kind of clothes we wear, what kind of house we live in, what kind of career we have. Our success is defined by the next life, by the rewards Christ will bring with him at his return. If any of our tacit knowledge runs contrary to the principles of God, we must unlearn it. We unlearn it by comparing it to the pages of Scripture. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. And read verse 21. I know you have committed most of you have committed this scripture to memory. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Test, or in the King James, prove all things. Hold fast what is good. So what is excluded by this definition, all things? All things is all things. Prove all things. See, we have to have that mindset all of our lives. That's why we set our mind on things above. Because as we experience things here below, we can compare them and recognize when there's a disconnect and change to be more like focused on those things above. Prove all things. Brethren, nothing is true until proven so. That has to be our mindset. And all is proven true by the Word of God. In John 16, verse 13, Christ told us that the Holy Spirit is what leads us into all truth. You've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're sitting here, the Holy Spirit is at least working with you. Where the Holy Spirit is leading each of us is into all truth, which dwells in the tacit. It's not just in the surface information we're learning. Let's go to Romans 12 and read verse 2. Romans chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy or set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Holy Spirit leads into all truth. Only a transformed, renewed mind can prove the will of God. You want to submit to the world of God, Word of God, to the will of God, we must first understand it. We must first approach the script, the pages of Scripture to understand it. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1. Spend some time here. 1 Timothy 1 and read verse 5. 'Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith.' Read verse 6. 'From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk.'" Idle talk dwells in the explicit. If the truth is embedded in the heart, if love is embedded in the heart, in the tacit, it doesn't get blown away by idle talk. See, the precepts are explicit. God's commandments are explicit in the pages of Scripture. They're written down. They're codified. They are expressed. We talk about them. We can share them. They're communicable. They're teachable. That's explicit knowledge. But what is the goal of that explicit knowledge? Well, Paul says so right here. The goal is love. And love dwells in the tacit. The goal is to take that expressed, the explicit knowledge that God gives us in the pages of Scripture and turn it into love, outgoing concern, dwelling in the tacit. From what? A pure heart. In every motivation, in all of our feelings, and how we respond to things, experiences within our lives, having a pure heart. Secondly, a good conscience. Within our intellect, within our thinking, there should not be any conflict. Truth dwelling in the tacit will receive new truths coming in expressed in the explicit. And unfeigned faith, trust, hope in action. That's what faith is. Hope in action. And it prompts us to act. Let's go to Philippians 1. Philippians 1 and read verses 8 through 11. Where does love abound? Well, it's not this ethereal feeling that we have. Love is defined by the commandments, pages of Scripture, right? God's Word tells us God is love. Pages of Scripture also tell us that love is the fulfillment of the law. By just basic reasoning, apart from the Spirit of God, God is the fulfillment of the law. If we want to be like God, we must fulfill the law. You cannot separate those. It's not legalistic to do so. It's how love is defined. We've always known that. Philippians 1, verses 8 through 11. "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Where does love abound? In knowledge, in all discernment. The pages of Scripture, the example of Jesus Christ, his words, expressly define love for us, but it must become tacit. It must dwell deeply within us. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness we are supposed to be filled with. We learn those through the pages of Scripture, by the experiences God shows us or puts us through, so that we can compare what he's revealing to us in the explicit to what we know in the tacit and replace those lies that are within us. And they're within all of us, brethren. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and read verses 1 through 17 here. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. This is the basis of worship, brethren. This word is abused much in many religious circles in the world, especially within Christianity. Worship is not something we do for 2 hours on a Saturday afternoon. It's not something that anybody does at any specific time. I set aside this time every week to worship God. They don't understand the concept of worship. Worship is imitating God. Worship is emulating God. And we do that 24/7. Even in our dreams, we imitate and emulate God. That is our objective. What we do on a Sabbath afternoon is a Sabbath service where we come to learn, to focus together in unity and to grow in understanding and in wisdom like we do every week. And we get together at other times like the social next week, but every time we get together, we're not specifically worshiping God only on that time. It narrows the term. We are a service of worshipers. We're not here specifically to worship. We worship God all the time. We are worshiping him now here, yes, absolutely, in everything we're doing, because it's 24/7. But this is a Sabbath service where we learn how to do that better. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Brethren, if we have truth dwelling in our tacit knowledge, we will not be swayed or deceived by empty words. Empty words are principleless words, or they're based on the wrong principles. If our principles are right, we will not be blown around by false doctrine. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. How do we expose them? In others? We expose them in ourselves. God's Spirit, the light of God's Word, exposes those works of darkness. We have to be looking for them, and God needs to reveal them. But once they are revealed and we see them, we know we need to change them. We have to adopt the principles of God, replace those bad principles that we learn from this world. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Verse 13, but all things are exposed that are made manifest by the light of God's Word, the light of his Spirit within us. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. Wisdom also dwells in the tacit. It should be second nature. We do what we do based upon the explicit learning, the words of Scripture, dwelling in the tacit knowledge that we live by. Explicit love, brethren, as it was said here, without tacit love is not love at all. Like truth that dwells only in the explicit, only in the academic, it is hypocrisy. Everything else is hypocrisy. Brethren, we have to know And we have to know we know every underlying principle behind all we accept to be true. And we have to make sure that principle is clearly supported in Scripture. Let's finish here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Let's go to verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Strongholds, that tacit knowledge within us. The things that are embedded in our nature and in our character that we learned from this world, not from God. For pulling down strongholds. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. It's not easy. That's a very, very difficult thing to do. But it's a level of concentration we have to have every moment of our Christian lives. Everything we do, everything we say, all of our opinions, all of our thoughts run by and through the principles of God to make sure that it dwells within our tacit, every thought, every aspect of our existence. Brethren, our inherent inborn prejudices, embedded in the tacit knowledge we have all learned from this world, can and does prevent the entry of truth into our minds. That should concern us. With God's help, though, and this is what we take encouragement in, we can learn to earnestly examine our tacit knowledge at the level of its principle, in the light of God's word, and replace all those principles that run contrary to the principles of God. It's His gift to us. The gift of His Spirit, the gift of His Word. Brethren, before we can truly learn from and grow in the grace and knowledge of God, we must learn to unlearn.